Luke chapter 9, 1 to 17. Jesus called together his 12 apostles and gave them complete power over all demons and diseases. Then he sent them to tell everyone about God's kingdom and to heal the sick. He told them, "Don't take anything with you. Don't take a walking stick or a traveling bag or food or money or even a change of clothes. When you are welcomed into a home, stay there until you leave the town. If people won't welcome you, leave the town and shake the dust from your feet as a warning to them." The apostles left and went from village to village, telling the good news and healing people everywhere. Herod was the ruler, and he heard about all that was happening, and he was worried. Some people were saying that John the Baptist had come back to life. Others were saying that Elijah had come, or that one of the prophets from long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "John's head I cut off. Who is this? I hear so much about Herod. I hear so much about the man I hear so much about. Herod was eager to meet Jesus. The apostles came back and told Jesus everything they had done. He then took them with him to the village of Bethsaida, where they could be alone. But a lot of people found out about this and followed him. Jesus welcomed them. He spoke to them about God's kingdom and healed everyone who was sick. Late in the afternoon, the 12 apostles came to Jesus and said, "Send the crowd to the villages and farms around here. They need to find a place to stay and something to eat. There is nothing in this place. It's like a desert." Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." But they replied, "We've only got 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. If we are going to feed all these people, we will have to go and buy food." There were about 5,000 men in the crowd, besides everybody else. Jesus said to his disciples, "Get the people to sit in groups of 50. They did this, and all the people sat down. Jesus took the 12 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up towards heaven and blessed the food. Then he broke bread and fish and handed them to his disciples to give to the people. Everyone ate all they wanted. What was left over filled 12 baskets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us as we look at your word together. We thank you that we have it so freely available to us. And we thank you that by your spirit, we are able to receive it and to trust it and to put it into practice into our lives. So we look to you to help us in this. In Jesus' name. Well, today we're thinking about the topic, the kingdom set to advance. When we look back through history, we can see so many kingdoms that have had such a big impact, not just in local regions, but in world terms. We might go back into the ancient empires of Egypt and then Babylon and Persia and Greece and then Rome. And then there's been so many since the Roman Empire as well. And we come forward to much closer to our own time, the British Empire, the Soviet Union, the American really empire. There's been so many kingdoms that have risen and fallen. And it's interesting to see how that's happened. But of course, the one kingdom that the Bible talks about is God's kingdom, which is the great kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. God is the king. He's the king of all creation. He's the one true and worthy ruler of all things. He's the eternal king. And as you read through the Bible, and that's one of the things we've been doing in the Bible overviews in our Bible study series, we've been seeing how God has established his rule, and then sought to further it despite all the rebellion of those that he made, particularly to be his representatives. of his kingdom on earth, human beings. And in the coming of Jesus, we see that God establishes his kingdom on earth in a way that his image bearers never could, that only his perfect Son, who is God come in the flesh, can be the king that establishes his kingdom in righteousness. And so one of the things that we see in the Gospels is the way in which this is coming about, and we see that Jesus is clearly God's king. And we've been seeing how Jesus has been displaying his authority and displaying his character of righteousness, but also mercy. And in particular, his coming into this world is the abundant display of God's grace and mercy, bringing good news not only to the people of Israel, but to the world. As you read Luke's Gospel, for example, there are so many links and signs to the reality that Jesus is bringing God's kingdom. There's so much in the birth narratives of Luke in chapters 1 and 2 regarding who Jesus is. Jesus is going to be the one who sits on David's throne. He's the greater David. He's the one who really brings about the fulfillment of the promises to David given 1,000 years earlier. When he is preparing for his public ministry, we see that he is baptized, and at his baptism, the voice comes from heaven, from the Father, with the sign of the Spirit accompanying it, say, "This is God's Son," which is not just talking about his particular relationship with the Father, it's talking about also his kingship. This is the King, this is the one who's going to establish God's kingdom, in whom God is well pleased. And we can see immediately after that that Jesus is the only one who can take on the power of Satan. And Satan cannot tempt Jesus to disobey and to deny the reality of who he is as God's perfect Son. In chapter 4, if we quickly turn there, we can see that Jesus tells us something of the purpose of his public ministry, where he is proclaiming the reality of the kingdom. And we see that at the end of chapter 4, chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." This was at the core of Jesus' public ministry, to proclaim the reality of God's kingdom now come in himself as the king. And in particular, the king who was coming to pour out his blessing and to welcome all those who would truly turn and trust in him alone as God's king and saviour, to enjoy and to come under his rule, God's king. God's kingdom blessings. In this sense, we see from chapter 4 there that Jesus was actually the first sent one. He was sent from the Father, and that's a big theme in John's Gospel. We see here that he was sent. His purpose was to come and claim the kingdom. And so in that sense, Jesus was the first apostle, because apostle simply means sent one. But now in chapter 9, we see that he's equipping his disciples as apostles, as sent ones, those that he's sending out as his representatives, the representatives of the king. So chapter 9, verse 1, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." Now, Jesus has been choosing and preparing his disciples to be his apostles, those sent to proclaim the arrival and the establishment of God's kingdom in him. Remember back to chapter 5, which is where we started this series, when Jesus was on the lake with his disciples and they caught that incredible catch of fish. And then Jesus said to Peter, As Peter realized something of the reality of who was before him, the Lord before who he as a sinner couldn't stand, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And so this was Jesus' purpose in choosing his disciples so that they might be his apostles. And we start to see that Jesus is preparing for them to advance his kingdom as he is coming to establish it through his perfect work in his life, his death, his resurrection. They're now going to be the ones who are proclaiming the kingdom on his behalf. But by whose authority do they advance the kingdom in this way? Well, it's important to see that it's not their own authority. Notice in verse 1, he gave them power and authority. There were many disciples of Jesus, but his chosen apostles were the sent ones. And here we can see that Jesus is giving them authority to perform miracles that attested to his authority as representatives of God to claim his kingdom. Just as the promise came to Abraham and then was confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons became the heads of the tribes of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, Jesus has deliberately chosen 12 heads of his people so that he will establish his people through his great redemption, not simply from the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but true believers from all nations. And so here we can see that God has a king. He's revealed and established God's kingdom by his work alone. And as we keep reading the New Testament, we can see that one of the ways in which this is described is in terms of Jesus being the cornerstone and his apostles and prophets, those who were with the apostles, proclaiming the good news at the start of the kingdom's advance would be the foundation of his people. We turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we can see this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now in Luke and then into Acts, particularly Luke's second volume, we can see that this foundation is being laid through the apostles. And of course, the Apostle Paul was the final one of these founders with his unique commission to the apostle to the Gentiles. It's a big topic to talk about who actually were the apostles and how they were the foundations. But again, you can go right through to Revelation and you see in the description of the heavenly city that's now come to earth in the new creation. And one of the numbers that's constantly referenced is the number 12. And for example, in Revelation 21:14, we read, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb." So this was all part of Jesus establishing the foundations for his kingdom to advance. It's by his authority that the apostles can do what they do. And in particular, as we think about what is the means by which the kingdom advances, again, the central focus is on the word of God, the word of the kingdom. Again, if we would go right back to the beginning of the Bible, we would see that God rules by his word. That's how he creates, and that's how he establishes what the purpose is for his creation as he blesses and gives instructions to Adam and Eve. And, of course, the way in which Satan seeks to counter God's work and God's kingdom is to bring an alternative word, a counterfeit word. But here we see too in Luke chapter 9 that the means is through the word of the gospel, the word of God, the word of the kingdom. Verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Now in chapter 8, we saw again that Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God, chapter 8, verse 1, and the 12 were with him. And then he gives the parable of the soils that we looked at, which is all focused, isn't it, on the way in which the kingdom advances and how to discern whether where it's truly advancing, where it's not, according to the word. So it's never at issue that the word is central, but in the parable of the soils, what is important there is how people responding to the word, because that shows how they're responding to the king. And we can see that too, because in the central section of Jesus' teaching about the parable of the soils, verses 9 and 10 particularly, just before he tells the disciples the explanation of the parable, he quotes from Isaiah, and the passage he quotes is in chapter 6, just after the section we read this morning, as God prepares Isaiah to be his proclaimer, his prophet, the one who proclaims the news of God's word to Israel and Judah in the Old Testament. So the kingdom advances through the word of God. Now, that's important for us, again, to emphasize today, because it's not well understood or practiced in so many places. And we could talk a lot about this, but sometimes what is focused on is not the word of God by which he brings forth fruit, by which he brings people under the saving rule of Jesus, but what is focused on are the signs which were actually given at the time of the kingdom's establishment to lay the foundation, to attest to the word as being God's trustworthy word, his powerful word that people should respond to give unmistakable evidence that Jesus really was the king and this was God's kingdom. And if you went through the Gospels and tried to add up, including in the summaries of what Jesus was doing, how many miracles Jesus did, you'd have trouble counting them. There was such a focus on God's authority to do things that no one else could do. But they were given to attest to the identity of Jesus so that people would listen to what he said. Sometimes today, other things are focused on as well besides the word of God, such as social justice or racial and gender identity inequality, programs to help people socially, psychologically, economically, charity. Now, of course, a lot of these things can be really helpful and good, can't they, for people living life in this world. But often people redefine the gospel to mean these things, even when they are good things to help people in this life. But they're a bit like food, aren't they? Food can be good or bad for us living in this world, but it is only for this world. Jesus came to provide us much more than physical food or physical relief or mental relief or economic help. He came to provide eternal life. He came to provide the only solution to sin and our estrangement with God, the fact that we're under the judgment of God. He came to provide for us the only life that we could have, life that he gives from death. He came to provide the only solution, the only power to overcome Satan and his hold on us. And so Jesus is God's king, and his kingdom is unique. Even today, too, we have discussions, don't we, and debate about attempts to make nations, for example, like the United States, Christian again. Now, these hopes might be noble aims, but if they really are God's purpose for us to pursue, then they also must be approached and defined properly from the centre of the gospel, submitting to the word of the kingdom, not by other human means. And so we always have to be discerning about what it means to advance the kingdom to see whether or not this is actually the way in which the Bible speaks of that. Now, whatever the ideals, the dreams, the priority of men and women, even when they're Christians, everything must be defined by what the word says about the nature of the kingdom. We also see here that the kingdom is set to advance in terms, we see in terms of its purpose. We've seen this already in chapter 8. The purpose is to reveal good fruit and bad fruit. So chapter 8, we saw the parable of the soils, and we saw that there really was in the end still only two types of soils, the bad and the good. And the clear teaching of Jesus was always emphasizing that you're either trusting in him and thus under his blessing, or you're rebelling against him and under his judgment. And that continues into the ministries of his disciples, his apostles. Here we see in chapter 9, verses 1 and following, a sense of importance and urgency about people hearing the gospel, because Jesus tells them not to be too worried about the supplies they're taking, but to simply focus on the mission. And we can see that people either desire to hear the good news and receive those who Jesus sends, or they won't. Chapter 9, verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We see this type of response again to the gospel, don't we? Once people know you're a Christian, even in conversations, but also in terms of over time, in longer relationships, they will tend to either be receptive or unreceptive. Here's a particular focus on Israel, still in the ministry of Jesus, but again, that same principle extends into the mission of the world, and which is clear by the end of Luke and into Acts. And so we again need to be realistic about these things and look to God and his power to be at work. But there are some sobering instructions given in verse 5, aren't they? Whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Here the disciples in this particular instance were to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against those who are unreceptive to their message. Now, why dust? Was it simply that they were cleaning their shoes? Well, a bit more than that. It was a signal that these unreceptive hearts, houses, towns, are unclean and they're under judgment. So don't even take the dust of that place with you as a sign of this. They have nothing to do with God's kingdom. And as well, it was a sign that the disciples had delivered the message, so the responsibility now lay on those who heard it. Plus, it was a sign that they weren't coming back. Now, this was the type of things that the thing that devout Jews used to do leading up to the time of Jesus, when they would return from other lands, which, again, were pagan. It was a sign of not wanting to defile the Holy Land, the land of Israel, and their own houses, so to get rid of any mark that they'd been to these other pagan lands. So notice what Jesus is doing here. He's telling his disciples to make a radical statement against these people. You've had your opportunity. In terms of history, of course, the people of Israel had so much opportunity. But now these were the representatives of the King and Saviour himself in person who they were rejecting. Again, in our Bible overview series, we've been seeing that recently that Judah, the southern kingdom after the division of the kingdom following Solomon's death, saw itself as kind of the clean part of Israel, the true citizens of God's kingdom, because the northern tribes had rebelled and broken off, and then they come under judgment too by God being overrun by Assyria. But what did Judah do? In the main, they still kept rejecting God's word. And they showed that by rejecting his prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, for example. And in their place, of course, they loved false messages from the false prophets. And their message, of course, was God won't judge you. You'll be okay. Because remember, you are the people of Israel. Well, this is an indictment upon Israel, that is those who are rejecting the message that he's bringing, isn't it? As Jesus instructs his apostles to give this sign of judgment. We actually see this again in the mission ministry of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, for example, when they're at Pisidian Antioch, and as was their custom, they go to the synagogues first, they go to the Jews first, to give them an opportunity to hear the gospel in these different parts of the Roman Empire. And there we see that they shake off the dust of their feet there because the Jews were rejecting and seeking to oppose them while the Gentiles were receiving the gospel. So again, wherever the gospel and God's word is preached and taught, it doesn't matter who the people profess to be. What matters is, are they receiving his word? Are they receiving, therefore, his faithful messengers who are passing on that word? It's worth being reminded that we who have been recipients of God's word in our country, in our culture for so long, and in our lives as well, should never think that I'll have another opportunity to respond with true repentance and faith in the future. There will always be a time to take God's word seriously later. I just don't want to do that now. Never do that. If you haven't truly repented of your sin, your failure to love God, to worship him, put your trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, don't wait. You may not be given another opportunity. Of course, it may not be that it has something to do with people not bringing God's word to you, but it may be that God takes you from this earth today, tonight. And as Christians, we should never have that kind of attitude either, should we? We shouldn't grow hardened to the word of God. We shouldn't be those who are just seeking to just have minimal fruit. Because again, like we saw with the parable of the soils, there's a great danger that people can be superficial in their faith and gradually, bit by bit, they're choked by the world and its cares and over time show that, in fact, they are not the good soil after all. So the purpose of the proclamation is to reveal the good fruit or the bad fruit. We also see, in terms of the kingdom advancing, that it's going to advance despite opposition. And there's a little signal of that here. It becomes more evident throughout the gospel. But in this particular passage, we see Herod, verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Again, we can see that even Herod knew that this had something to do with prophets coming who were saying they were from God, and the people certainly were telling him that it must be someone special, because back in the time of Elisha and Elijah, there were some significant miracles being done. And now with Jesus, of course, they're being done abundantly. And so people are having speculation about who this special person was. John's wondering how there could be anyone else, because he's just had John the Baptist imprisoned and now he's had him executed. And so he thinks that there's no rivals to his rule. And yet he's hearing about someone else. We need to realize that Herod's curiosity or perplexing thoughts weren't just benign or benevolent. Later on in Luke 13, Jesus will call Herod that fox because Herod's actually trying to kill him. Then later when Jesus is on trial, you remember that Pilate sends him to Herod, tries to get him off his hands to send him to the ruler of the Jews. But Herod doesn't have the power to execute Jesus, but he wants to see Jesus. He wants to perhaps see a miracle by Jesus, and Jesus doesn't give him even a word. And so Herod shows his opposition to Jesus and to God by mocking Jesus, sending him back to Pilate. So Jesus is signaling that the kingdom's set to advance despite the opposition that's going to be there in terms of rulers. But there's still a big question, isn't it? How is the kingdom going to advance in a country like Israel where the history has been that people have rejected the word of God, when there are the rulers who are apparently supposed to be the rulers of the Jews themselves who are rejecting his prophets, even John the Baptist, now Jesus? How are the disciples really going to represent God and further his kingdom? And so then we have the feeding of the 5,000. And we can see in this particular context, Luke is wanting to emphasize that the kingdom is going to advance by God's sufficient provision, and specifically Jesus' sufficient provision. When we think about the feeding of the 5,000, we can see that the disciples see the challenge before them when the crowds who are there, not just 5,000 men, but women and children, no doubt as well, they're all surrounding Jesus. They've listened to what he's been saying, but they need to be fed. And so the challenge is seen by the disciples. Here's a hungry multitude. They better get going. Otherwise, we're going to have a problem. How are they going to be fed? They'll start to really get restless, and people could start starving if they don't get away to where they need to get food. But notice what Jesus does to the apostles who, in verse 10, have just told him what they've been doing on their mission trip. How they proclaimed the kingdom of God, verse 11, and cured those who need healing. He says to them, verse 13, you give them something to eat. And they said, we've no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. So the challenge is given by Jesus, you provide for them. And to the disciples, they say, well, this is impossible. All we've got is the smallest portion of food. But what about the mission trip? What about all the things that they were doing before? What's happening here? Well, they're being taught by Jesus. This is part of their discipleship lesson, that they can do nothing apart from Jesus' authority. They can do nothing apart by God's power, by his Spirit, through his Son. Now, this is what they're going to need to understand as they go out into Israel to begin with, and then the gospel spread to the nations when Jesus has returned to the Father. That despite the impossibility of the mission, that God's power is sufficient. And so Jesus, as we know so well, feeds everyone, doesn't he? But notice what happens. Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is a big object lesson, isn't it? Despite being also a wonderful provision for the people and their needs at the time. But the punchline is really in the 12 baskets left over, because that shows us that actually there's more than they started with. It shows us that Jesus has the creator's authority. He's creating food, isn't he? But why 12 baskets? Well, again, Jesus is showing that he has abundant power to provide more than they started with, but to ensure that his purposes and ultimately his people will be sustained. What are his apostles, his leaders, his people to do when they face the impossible task? Well, they're to trust in him, because he's the one who is the provider. He's the great shepherd, isn't he? So Jesus is showing that they have everything for the ministry as they look to him, and they have everything in particular they need to serve my people. There's a basket for each one of them. The apostles, the heads of his people. This is still so important for us today, isn't it? Because with the abundance of provisions that we typically have in our culture, still we have a basic bias, don't we, to trust in leaders and people, human power, or to trust in human wisdom or organisation or implementation, or to trust in gifts when we are to trust in Jesus as our shepherd. And we're to trust in his means to advance the kingdom, his word. This is the means by which the Spirit uses to bring people into his kingdom and to provide for all that his disciples need. Again, this is what Jesus emphasized in the Great Commission, didn't he? When he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How? By the Spirit. So God's people have God's presence with them. They need to rely on his power, his provision. And Jesus is equipping his disciples for the great task ahead. If you flick again to the end of Luke's gospel, because this shows us clearly how we fit into this today. 2,000 years the kingdom's still advancing. Notice how it advances. So Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The kingdom is advanced through the preaching of the gospel. And, of course, we'll see in the apostles' ministry as you read through Acts that God gave them gifts so that they could attest to the trustworthiness and the reality of this truth of God's salvation come in Jesus. But they were completely dependent upon him to give them all the power that they needed. As we think about Christians today in the world, as we think about Christians who are persecuted and who are having everything taken from them in terms of earthly provisions, for example, in Africa, sometimes their lives, often their freedoms. What do they have? Why does the kingdom still advancing? Because it's impossible to get rid of God's word. Because it's impossible to get rid of God. And we need to have that same mindset here, ensuring that we're not crowding out the word in our lives or in the life of the church, but actually continuing to rely upon God's power through his word to advance his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to learn from the teaching of the Lord Jesus, who taught his disciples not simply by word, but also by object lesson, to impress upon them the realities that they needed to understand, particularly that he was God's king, and therefore they could completely trust him in their lives and in the ministry that he called them to. We thank you that that is still the reality for us as your church today, that's been, like all your church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we thank you that we can have confidence to know that as we trust your word, as we use your word, as we proclaim your word, that you will advance your kingdom. We thank you for this great assurance that we have in Jesus' name.